Okie doke. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Brother Larry and Katie went and saw Mrs. Taylor this afternoon, so she's kind of having a difficult time. So let's go ahead and pray for her, and then pray for our study of Matthew 12. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students this afternoon of your book. And I pray you'd help Mrs. Taylor. I pray you'd help her as she's trying to recover. I pray you'd give her grace. And I pray you'd help her to withstand this and to get better. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us again to be faithful students of this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 12. 31, 32, I think we covered that last time about the unpardonable sin. Matthew 12, 31, 32, if you have a cross reference there to Mark 3, verse 20 to 30 is the simplest place to explain the unpardonable sin. When I was, you get all sorts of opinions on what that is, the unpardonable sin. The sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And I'd read an article or a little booklet that Curtis Hudson put out on the unpardonable sin. And after I read that, I kind of scratched my head and I said, I don't know about that. And then as the years go by, I read what Dr. Ruckman wrote about it. And after I read what he said, I thought to myself, that was too easy. Why didn't I see that before? And that's what I liked about it. Mark 3, verse 20 is in essence the unpardonable sin. It's when the Pharisees said that Jesus Christ had an unclean spirit. And when you see it that, it's simply you just kind of go like this, say, duh, why didn't I see that before? And that's the thing about truth that's wonderful. Is that once it finally hits us, it seems like, why didn't I see that before? There were several times when I was a kid, Dad, we'd be working on something, and Dad would tell me, go get that 9/16 wrench that's in the barn. And, of course, I'd be looking high, looking low, looking high, looking low, never could find the stupid thing, and here comes Dad, and it's sitting right there in front of me, right on a bench. And a lot of times things that are the simplest are the things that we miss. I can remember in Hiles Anderson, we'd have, in English class, we had spelling. And had 20 words to spelling. And one week we had the word holy on our spelling test. And it got time for the test, I blanked out. I couldn't remember how to spell holy. I was thinking, H-O-L-L-Y, no, it's not that. Of course, I didn't think about looking at my Bible down there and cheating. But isn't it funny how the simplest things, sometimes we just miss it. And isn't that how it is with salvation? People ignore the simplest part. Okay, and the same goes with our Bible. Sometimes we just overlook the simple things. And a matter of just allowing what the Bible says. Okay, so Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32 is the official rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel. Now, I get to thinking, what makes this the official rejection? It was just the Pharisees, the leaders that did it, and the people were still following Jesus Christ. But for some strange reason, it did become the official rejection of Jesus Christ. The next chapter, chapter 13, he starts speaking in parables. It goes into a mystery form, and they ask him, why you speak in parables? And he said, because this people are going to be blinded. They're dull of hearing and everything. And so when you read the Gospel of Matthew, when you get to chapter 12 right here, up until then, there was a chance for the Jews to receive their Messiah before Calvary, but right here is the official break. From then on out, it becomes the king of the hill. And then on Calvary, the Lord's prayed, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do. That gave them a second chance, and that's what the book of Acts is about. Okay, so now right here, verse 33, and of course the Lord speaking, it says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. A little bit pretty reactionary there, isn't it? No middle ground with the Lord Jesus Christ there. He said, either make it all good or all bad. And of course, you'll see him do the same thing in the hot and cold treatment in Revelation chapter 3. God, in essence, is a God of extreme, where God has heaven, he's got hell. Man made up the idea of purgatory. This sort of a limbo, this half in, half out situation. Well, that's not true with the Lord. Okay, verse 34, notice what the Lord calls these religious guys, O generation of vipers. Well, how does he expect them to win them when he's talking to them like that? Well, verse 31 and 32, that's the official rejection. So now he starts calling a bunch of snakes. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, he had to dig that in there too, speak good things, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Okay, now that's a general truth. That's a general truth. You can't make that a hard, fast rule in all situations. The reason why you can't is because in Romans 16, verse 18, it says that evil men will try to deceive us by good words. You cannot, when you listen to a bureaucrat talking in public and he's giving forth wonderful words, that doesn't mean his heart is wonderful. When you get him away from the microphone, when you get him on his own, relaxed, when he could speak the way his heart really wants to speak, that's when you could tell his heart. So some men, even though their heart's wicked, they know how to adjust their speaking in order to get their wickedness across. But even at that, the Lord is saying, you can tell a man by what his mouth is saying. And so, come this summertime, when men cuss, they're going to say these words. The reason why they say these things is because that's what their heart is. When a man just speaks his heart, speaks anything the way it goes. Okay, but these bureaucrats are so good at it. Romans 16, verse 18. Just because a public official or somebody in the public is stating something and it sounds good, you cannot run to Matthew 12 and say, well, looky here, this must be a good man because he's saying the right things. Now, then we got to run to Romans 16, verse 18. It says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, but generally speaking, as far as a man speaks, you can tell. It's like a one time Will Rogers. Will Rogers was one of the good old wit comedian men, Will Rogers. And somebody introduced him one time in some big meeting. And the guy kind of told a dirty joke and everybody's laughing, you know. And then he was going to use this to introduce Will Rogers. And Will Rogers didn't like the dirty joke. And so he just got up there and he says, well, I guess his mind always runs real good on a dirt track. Oh, boy, that was a good dig. And somebody had quoted Will Rogers on the halls of Congress back in them days. And some congressman said, why do we need to be quoting a comedian telling jokes? You know, and Will Rogers caught wind of that, and he said, in another joke time, he said, well, at least my jokes are understood to be jokes, not as the jokes that are in Congress. Oh, man, that was good. So Will Rogers, one of those rare, witty, but good men. Okay, so verse 34 and 35, you can tell about a man's heart by what he says. Another rule of thumb that we could tell a lot about a person is what causes them to laugh. You know, as far as the comedians, like the old Bob Hopes. You know, the old time comedians used to have just good old, plain old humor. But, you know, even that humor gets old, and a lot of these guys degenerate into wickedness. Well, Bob Newhart started off good, but then he got real raunchy. And old Red Skelton was pretty funny, but yet at times, if you'd be honest, there was times he was shady, and at the end he'd go, "And God bless." Not the perverted parts, Red. Okay, and so that shows us where we're at in America, and that's the sitcoms, the people laugh about these things. It's vulgar. It's just perverse stuff. And, of course, they're laughing at our morality. Okay, verse 36, Matthew 12:36. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Well, in the Greek, it says the exact opposite, right? Nah, that's exactly what it says. And that ought to be enough to bother us. Every single word we're given account. It's amazing to me what a tape recorder does. To whip out tape recorders in front of people, especially public officials, just whip out a tape recorder, and all of a sudden their communication quickly changes. And one of the little tricks that Nico does in the streets in Europe is that he'll have a tape recorder in his pocket, and then he's got a little microphone stuck in here, and then if he's preaching out in the street, if he senses it's going to be a kind of a volatile situation, maybe when some sodomites are around, and as they spew some words right in front of him, threaten killing him and murder, he just says, "Thank you very much for that testimony. I got that on tape." And all of a sudden they shut up real quick. But the Lord's taping us at all times. And we're going to hear that tape recorder. And I'm sure thankful that my sins are under the blood of Jesus. And so we keep them confessed up. Okay, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Verse 37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That is what the secular scholars mock about the Bible. They mock at the notion that a human being is going to give an account to God. That is the whole idea behind the evolutionary theory. Charles Darwin had no science degree. His only degree was theology. And in his spirit, he was trying to get around the judgment. And so they come up to the conclusion, well, if we came from a monkey, then we die like a monkey, therefore we give no account to anybody. And my wife Janet, she was just talking to a lady that believes that humans are on equal plane as animals. Right? That's what she was saying. All nature. All nature. Equal plane. Okay, from this woman's mentality, does she stop when she sees roadkill along the road? Reports that to the policeman? "Oh, I saw a possum along the road. We should..." Now, would she stop if there was a human being along the road and report that? You know, what's the difference between a dead lawyer and a dead deer alongside of the road? You know, skid marks in front of the deer. You like that one. Woke him up. Or if you heard the classical song by Rex Harrison, "Tom the Toad, oh Tom the Toad, why are you lying on the road? You did not see that car ahead, he smashed you like with tire tread," something like that, you know. That's Rex's classic. Okay, so these people that put on us equal level with animals, they don't see, you know, when they see a roadkill along the road, it's admission that they don't believe we're on level plane. Brother Paul? Yeah.
Before he died, he had a condition which if he would have had the valve or a part of an animal put in his heart, could have prolonged his life. And he refused.
Carl Pagan.
Imagine.
Yeah. Yeah. Didn't want a pig heart or something, huh? I'm still kind of wondering about that. If a Christian donates their body and somebody takes their body parts at the rapture, does that heart leave? I don't know about that one. Okay, verse 38, paragraph mark. Okay, now the Lord is still dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, notice they don't call him Lord, Master, we would see a sign from thee. He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Oh, just, man, here he goes again. Now you can see why these guys wanted to kill him. He just kept putting a thumb right on these men. He just kept putting on them, kept putting on them, kept putting on them, and he did not back off. And even adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So right there, when you know the tongues movement, tongues are for a sign, you, in essence, automatically know what you're going to find in a charismatic church. And even adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That's what you're going to find. It's just a rule of thumb, automatic. Okay, and it says, And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly. Looky there, we have found in our Bible that it was a whale. But if your children write Dr. James Dobson in Focus on the Family, you'll get a letter from them stating, nobody knows what kind of an animal it was. There's no proof that it was a whale. It was just a fish. Well, I can see whale's belly there. So I can see that the Lord said that was a whale. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And this same occurrence or a similar occurrence has happened on a few occasions. Not that we need it for evidence. But I think there was a man that was swallowed by a rhino shark. And they found him intact. There are a couple occasions of these. I've got them written in a footnote under Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, if the Lord was crucified on Good Friday, and we try to figure out 3 days and three nights, we're going to have to get into this new math. Algebra or something, I don't know. I mean, there's no cotton-picking way they can get 3 days and three nights when the Lord was crucified on Friday. But how do these people miss this thing? Can't they add it up? Well, a third day means it could be a part of Friday, part of Saturday, part of Sunday morning. What about three nights? Third day is defined in our Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 12, 13, 14, around in that range. Where the third day is, and the evening and the morning was a third day, so you have three of those in succession. That's called the third day. So we automatically have a problem with these things. Now, obviously, what throws them for a loop is in John 19, verse 31, is what throws these guys for a loop where they make the Sabbath following the crucifixion. John 19, verse 31. John 19:31, the Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. See, automatically, they don't read the parentheses. They don't read every word in the verse, because in the parentheses, the Sabbath day that followed the crucifixion was an annual Sabbath called an high day. In the parentheses it says, and if you have a cross-reference in your Bible, you probably have Exodus 12:16. That's the high day. Also could have Leviticus 23. And there's another one in Numbers. Okay, on the Jewish calendar, the first day of their year would be our March, April. On the 14th day of the first month, they called it Passover. On the 15th day of the first month is an annual Sabbath called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that went on for 7 days. Then you have another annual Sabbath on the seventh day. So here, if you have Christ crucified on a Wednesday, Sabbath Thursday, Friday, plain old Friday, Saturday, weekly Sabbath, come the following Thursday, another annual Sabbath, come the following Saturday, another weekly Sabbath. So in 10 days, you got 4 Sabbaths. And when you read Mark chapter 11, read Mark 11 to 14, that chapter, you'll see the days that are laid out as easy as anything. Anybody could figure it out. But where do they come up with all this fish on Friday and Good Friday and Easter and all that stuff? It is all coming from the Vatican. That's its roots. Okay, let's check that Mark chapter 11 passage. Usually what you do if you want to show somebody something that's pretty simple, and maybe they don't pick it up, start where you can agree with them. Start at the agreement place. Mark 11, verse 1, down to 11, virtually anybody can agree that that's called Palm Sunday. Okay, that's what we know as the triumphal entry. On your calendar, you'll see that's Palm Sunday. Okay, so if Mark 11, 11 is Sunday, Mark 11, 12, and on the morrow... Now, I know this is difficult, so we'll have to have the highly intellectual children to figure this out for us. What day comes after Sunday? I know that was tough. Okay, they probably missed it in the back row over there. Oh, he's pointing fingers over there. Okay, so on Mark 11, 12 is Monday. Monday, on the morrow, when they were come to Bethany, he was hungry. Okay, if you keep speed reading down through there. Mark 11, 19, and when even was come, now I know this is difficult, especially for scholars. We have a hand back there. It might be able to answer this one. That would be Monday night. He deserves a cookie. Verse 20, it gets more difficult. And in the morning, who could miss this but the scholars in the Vatican? So now we're on Tuesday. Getting deep. Now when you read down through Mark chapter 11, it's still Tuesday. Mark 12 is still Tuesday. Mark 13 is still Tuesday. Mark 14, 1, still sitting on Tuesday. Still on Tuesday. Mark 14, 1. After 2 days. Okay, if we're on Tuesday, we got to count after 2 days. Wednesday, Thursday. After Thursday, 6 o'clock, begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why? Because Thursday, the whole day of Thursday, was a Sabbath of rest. So they rested Wednesday 6 to Thursday 6. And that's the first night and day that the Lord was in the heart of the earth. Then he's in the heart of the earth Thursday night, all day Friday, Friday night, all day Saturday. Rose from the dead sometime late Saturday evening. Enough time way before Sunday morning, I mean as far as the sun coming up, because... In Mark 16, it said they came to the sepulcher a great while before day, and way before this, because the soldiers had time to go back into town and said, man, look what happened. And then they said, you go back there and then you tell this story. So 3 days and three nights, or actually 3 nights and 3 days, the Lord spent in the heart of the earth. What was he doing down there? Well, one is being he took our sins upon him. Micah 7, verse 19 says that he deposited our sins in the depths of the sea. Another thing he did is he preached to the spirits who are held in prison. 1 Peter 4, verse 6. Preached to them for a while. Another thing is he preached to the people in Abraham's bosom saying, hey, you waiting to get out of here? We're going to get out of here. He that ascended first descended to the lower parts of the earth, that he led captivity captive. Ephesians chapter 4. So he was busy. 3 days and three nights. You say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Maybe not, but as far as God recording it, I would say it's a big deal. As far as God's record of it. And so we just stick with what the words say. Okay, Matthew 12, verse 40. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah chapter 2 signifies, or not signifies, Jonah chapter 2 says that Jonah went to hell. Okay, but his body stayed in the belly of the whale. But his soul went to hell. Jonah 2, verse 2 to 6. Okay, so the Lord also did that where his body stayed in the sepulcher. But according to Acts 2, verse 27 and 30, it says his soul went to hell. Now, a lot of Baptists don't believe this. They don't want to believe this because the Catholic Church teaches this. Well, just because they teach it don't make it wrong. Even a blind squirrel gets an acorn once in a while, and they got that one right. Okay, and sometimes people overreact to things. The Baptists don't want to talk about the Holy Ghost because they don't want to be like the charismatics. Well, doesn't the devil get glory out of that if we refuse to teach about the Holy Ghost? So a person can overreact. I like how the Lord did it one time. Here comes a woman, probably tic-tac-toed herself, and she said to Jesus, oh, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and so forth and so on. And the Lord, what did the Lord say? Well, if he's like a lot of Baptists, he would say, oh, Mary, my mother, she was a wicked sinner. She had to have a sacrifice. No, he didn't overreact. He said, yeah, she is blessed. But, let me put a P.S. on that, and blesses everybody that hears the will of God and does it. See, so a lot of times, you know, Mary, it's a shame that Mary has been exalted too high. But yet Mary was a blessed woman. She was a sinner too, but that's from her own admission. She admitted that. And so a lot of times a person can overreact to things. It's like if you're trying to jump on a horse and you don't jump hard enough, so you fall down. You don't jump hard enough, you fall down. So the next time I'm going to get on that thing, you jump too hard and land on the other side. You're still not on the horse. That's what you call a reactionary. And the thing is we just stick with what the book says. Okay, verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, of course, the book of Jonah is a very strange book. The name Jonah means dove, so he's a picture of the Holy Ghost. But yet, Jonah had the greatest citywide revival that anybody's ever experienced, and he was mad about the whole situation. That's a strange revival. Never mentioned love one time, never mentioned unity and harmony and sharing and all this stuff. Not once. And then when they had this great revival, he wasn't down there with his video camera recording everything so he could send it to the sword of the Lord and show them that he's a great evangelist in the country. What did he do? He went and got under a tree and was griping about it. Stinking people got saved. I wanted them to go to hell. What a strange revival. That's how the thing happened. And in fact, his revival was only 8 words. That was it. His revival message. 8 words. 40 days near dead ducks. You know, something like that. And he goes and sits down and hope it happens, but it doesn't happen. And the greatest citywide revival ever experienced. It says 120,000 people didn't know the right hand from the left. So that if you make that 4 years old and younger, and then you're talking probably a city of 1 million people, and they all got right. But the thing is, Jonah was mad about it. Upset, bent out of shape, mad. And the reason why he got mad is because he could see that God was going to use those people to judge Israel, and he didn't want Israel to get judged. So that's a strange thing. Now, those men in Nineveh are going to rise up against the generation that heard Jesus preach, because Jesus is greater than Jonah. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Obviously, both implying himself. There's the queen of Sheba, and she pictures Gentiles coming to the Lord Jesus. Verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, notice the unclean spirit, singular. An unclean spirit, singular, can be multiple devils, according to Mark 5. But when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, going somewhere, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Okay, this is a person that turned over the new leaf. Notice the house is empty. If he was saved, Christ would have been in the house. So this is the danger of false religions. You're one born again. See, and some folks, believe, just because my loved one, just so-and-so is attending a church, they think that's good. Well, I'd rather them not attend a church at all if they're not going to a good one. Why? Because it's easier to paint a car when you have bare metal than when it's already got a nice coat of paint, but yet it's got some rust spots. Because now you got to tear apart all the rust spots. And if that car had feelings, it would probably say, while you're, cutting out the rust spot, oh, that hurts, don't do that. Don't be so negative, you're hurting my rust spots. I like those rust spots. And the thing is if you got a bare metal, it's much easier just to slap some primer on it, buff it down with some 320 sandpaper, put the paint right on her, and you're ready to go. It's much easier to find somebody who hasn't gone to church, show them about the Savior, show them about the truth of the gospel, show them about the other truths after they get saved, than it is somebody who has all this religious training we've got to overcome. But the Lord will save both and can. Now, this individual here, it says he was empty, swept, cleaned up his life, garnished. Oh, he really put some shellac on them, made them look real nice. But verse 45, here comes more unclean spirits right into this person and controls them right into it. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Who's he aiming that at? Religious conservatives sitting right in front of him. And basically what you do is the way you find these spirits will manifest themselves if you hit the hot button. Whatever button that spirit likes, when you hit that button, that spirit will manifest itself, and you'll see somebody who normally was calm and loving and everything, where they will throw a literal fit. And that's a spirit inside them. It's beyond a fleshly thing. A human being, it's beyond a human mentality of doing these things, where this is a spirit that reads right into this thing, and he knows where you're going with that book. He knows everything involved. Okay, now there's seven other spirits. Mary Magdalene, the Lord booted seven spirits out of her. Okay, so these unclean spirits, you know, there, of course, the Bible says quite a bit about these things. Mark chapter 5 is the clearest place on unclean spirits. And a person knowing spiritual warfare needs to know these things. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, the stronger Harry Potter and company gets going. Definitely need to know spiritual warfare. And definitely need to be alert of these things. And it's not a fun and games thing. It's war. And when you get dealing with these people, you kind of experience some of these things. War of hatred. One time, I think it was Gerald Sutek was preaching someplace on the street, and he just thought, well, let's just try it out. And he just yelled at the top of his lungs, the devil's a loser, like that. And all of a sudden, he said, came out of the bars just real close. These ugliest creature type human beings came and just said, what did you say? You know, and boy, they manifest themselves. Now, as Christians, are we immune to these things? No. We need to understand these things. Take the shield that the Lord gives us, dip it in the blood of Christ, keep it handy and all around us. Okay, verse 46, paragraph mark. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Okay, we know that to be his... You say, where's his dad? I don't know. Doesn't say anything about his dad, his earthly dad, Joseph. Maybe he died. I don't know what happened. There's nothing mentioned here. And his brothers, that's his four brothers. Maybe his sisters, I don't know. It just says brethren here. Stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my brother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, was that a slam on his family? No. No, it was just letting us know that our spiritual battles, our spiritual things, our priority here. But it's a great encouragement for you and I in that when we fulfill the will of God, we have a big brother that can whoop this enemy that causes us trouble. And anytime the devil causes you trouble, just say, hey, I got a big brother and he's going to whoop on you. His name's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 says he's our elder brother. And we need to have him there. Okay, and so the Lord has something like this also in, let's see, Luke 8. Luke 8. Parallel on this one. Okay, Luke 8, verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at all, or come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Hear the word of God. Okay, so there, right there, the time we spend in a book, then more time we draw closer to the Lord. And Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, be followers of God as dear children. As dear children. Okay, so that's the end of Matthew 12. We can stop there. Get into 13 another time. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of your word and be clear and understandable, know how to rightly divide it. Honor your words in Jesus' name. Amen.